198, How Great Our Joy. Stand with me, please. Let's sing all four verses of 198, How Great Our Joy. Seated. 229. Lo, how a rose air blooming. 229. I will sing all three verses. Let's try the third one a cappella. Call an audible.
Do you think we should?
Oh, yeah.
I think we should.
Probably. Yes.
Let's start over. We'll pretend the first verse never happened. And we'll start over. It was alright. We'll sing with the piano all three verses. Okay. Yeah, here we go.
Thank you.
21. This is our offering hymn this evening. Stand with me. So when you guys think of 221, the first verse, is it bearing gifts we travel afar or traverse afar? Okay. We were discussing that, and traverse is just kind of, you know, I don't know, kind of fancy. It should be travel. It's like Target versus Walmart. We're going to sing the Walmart version. Sorry. 221. Obviously, y'all understand what I'm saying. 221, we'll sing all five verses of We Three Kings of Orient Are, and you can sing traverse or travel, whatever you want. 221.
Just get a copy of the outline, and there's a second sheet too. That's a kind of a Europe and Africa map, and Middle Eastern map. that you might want with that. If you need the map or the outline, wave to Brother Spidle. He can get those to you. Some of you are probably seeing those maps saying, I hope he doesn't tell us we got to have one of those. This is one of those messages we're going to be really glad there's no quiz. Okay. But I'll tell you what, before we start even talking about those forms, those papers you just got, let me ask you another question that's unrelated to that. Think about your Christmas December calendar and things coming up. And if I can arrange for us to get into the nursing home Heritage where Nellie is to sing Christmas carols for her and for the people who are there. I've talked to somebody there, but I've got to talk to the director who wasn't in when I called the other day. And so I got to talk to her tomorrow. They said probably afternoons, evenings, Saturdays, whatever we want to work out, we could work something out. If I can work something out, first of all, how many would be interested in general in going to sing Christmas carols? Good. I thought we could probably get several. I don't know whether it would be in a central area where the residents would come to that to congregate, or whether we just go up and down the halls, which would be fine with me. I think we'll be able to do more than just go to her room. You know, a couple of years ago when she was out in Winterville, we went and sang outside the window because they wouldn't let anybody in because of COVID. And so we stood outside the window, and she and a couple of her friends came and listened to us sing and wave and pretend we could see each other. You know, we could see each other, but we couldn't really be together. But it helped. It cheered them up a little bit. And so I thought we might be able to. I know we can do more than that, but the guy that I was talking to this week said that they are in something. Somebody has been tested positive. One of the residents tested positive with COVID this last week, and so they're kind of being careful right now. But sometime in the next week or so, we should be able to get in. How many of you would prefer like a 7:30 evening time? Anybody prefer that? All right. How many would prefer a Saturday time? Would be easiest a Saturday time, maybe. All right. All right. I'll see what I can work out, and we'll find out when and I'll let you know. And I'll see if I can get more than one option, and we can talk about getting a group together. But I told them I was pretty sure we could get some who could come. And I'm anticipating it won't be this week, but sometime during the next week or the week after that we can get some folks in there sing Christmas carols for the residents at Heritage. They're just over there on Hawthorne, all right, if you know where they are, across from the Bells over there at the intersection of Hawthorne and Prince Avenue, all right, just basically across from there. So anyway, it's easy enough to find, easy enough to get to. All right, good. I just had wanted to remember to mention that to you guys tonight. Now, tonight's lesson, tonight's message, we come to a chapter that's really easy to skip. It'd be easy to look at this and say, oh, okay, we don't want to do this one. It's a list of names of people and geographic regions or locations. And a lot of them are people we've never heard of and regions we haven't really heard of. That's Genesis chapter 10. But it was important enough to the Lord to include it in the text of Scripture, and so I don't want to just skip it. I confess that I'm not even going to pretend that this will be easy to make fascinating. I'm hopeful that you'll be willing to settle with informative, settle for it being informative tonight, and just glad that we don't have a quiz. And I'll see if I can keep from belaboring it too much and maybe let you out a little early. We'll see. I probably shouldn't have said that because I can never promise. Now you'll be expecting it. Let's pray. Father, we ask as we come to this passage of Scripture, we recognize, Lord, that it is significant. It is important information, but it's not something we really think about or talk about a lot. And Lord, I pray that you would bless as we go through this and help us to understand and get a little bit of a grasp of the significance of the passage and what information it does contain. Encourage our hearts tonight in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As the chapter starts with verse 1, it says, now these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, the sons and sons born to them after the flood. And so what we've got is a genealogical record of the progeny of Noah, his three sons and their sons, grandsons. One of them goes five generations when we get to Shem at the end of the chapter. It goes five generations, giving us offspring, not all of them, but tracing certain significant ones, and we find ourselves needing to at least get a a kind of a general appreciation for what this is. This is, I've called it a table of nations, because what God is doing is giving us a way to connect our own heritage back to Noah as descendants of Noah and his families. Because all people groups are descended from these three sons. We've already been told that. Here's how. And so he gives us one chapter of a whole ton of names and see what we can get from it. Some of the connections are kind of phonetic, and we'll get that. Some of them really aren't. He starts with the sons of Japheth. Japheth goes first in chapter 10, verses 2 through 5. The sons of Japheth were Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshach and Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz and Rephath and Togarma. The sons of Javan were Elisha and Tarshish, Kittim and Dodanim. From these, the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, every one according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. Now, he doesn't trace third or fourth generation in all of the sons, but does mention a couple of them. So the first one mentioned is Gomer. What are the connections geographically? And I've given you a map so you can kind of get it in. It's too small to be really very useful. There's a lot of words on there, and they're so small that they're hard to read. But to give you some kind of a general idea, Gomer, some of the derivatives of the name of Gomer include Kimeria, which gradually evolves into Crimea. Also from Gomer came from Gomerny, or Germany, as it came to be known. Cambria, which is Wales, also comes from that name, and other derivatives. So we get those from Gomer. Verse 3 tells us his children, Ashkenaz, Rephath, and Togarma. An interesting crossover here is that in Germany, the Jews came to be known as the Ashkenazi. And so it comes from that name of a descendant of Japheth, even though the Jews aren't descended from Japheth, they're descended from Shem, as we'll see in a few minutes here. But Jews in Germany came to be known as the Ashkenazi. And that actually predates anything like 20th century Germany. It goes back to about the 1300s or 1400s when that term begins to be applied to the Jews in that region. And that wasn't even called Germany then, before Germany became organized as a nation. From the name Ashkenaz, we see a bit of a phonetic connection to the name Scandia. We don't call that region Scandia today. We call it Scandinavia and add a syllable. But Scandia, that's Denmark and northward, is the region known as Scandia. That was evidently settled by the descendants of Ashkenaz, of Gomer, of Japheth. Another word that connects phonetically to that is the name Saxons. The Saxons were descended from Ashkenaz. That's number letter B there. If you want to fill that one in, I don't think I had anything there for you for that. But the Saxon people, you know, the British Isles, most of us, if we're of British descent, are from the Anglo-Saxon incursion into the British Isles. And so the Saxons provide some of our genetic heritage, probably. And the Saccasines is another group that were really the Armenians. The Armenians, not thinking of Jacob Arminius, the theologian who was the Pelagian theologian, but the Armenian region, which is on the eastern side of the Black Sea, in that part of the world, descended from Ashkenaz, of Gomer, of Japheth. Come down to Rephath. The word Rephath gives us the word that we're familiar with is Europe, is a derivative of the name Rephath. It's almost certainly, I've got maybe a derivative, but it's probably a derivative. From Rephath, we have the people groups known as the Paphlagonians and the Carpathians. Togarma is a name still used in the region of the Armenians, which is, again, east of Turkey. And Turkey, letter B, and Turkestan, which is kind of that region going further east, and Germany connects to Togarma as well. Again, Gomer does, and more through Togarma than the others of his sons. that the descendants of Gomer become the Germanic peoples. So Togarma is the Armenians, Turkey, Turkestan, and Germany. And you can take a glance at that map if you're trying to figure out just where those people settled. You know, God had told Noah and his family, scatter and fill the earth. And this is just a record of where they went. And some of this movement didn't happen until after Babel, right? But this is where they ended up. Magog, another of Japheth's sons. Magog, the peoples known as, the region known as Georgia, is derived from the name Magog, and we're not talking about the southeastern United States where we live, but again, that's there on the eastern shore of the Black Sea region. And among the Georgian people are the Scythians of ancient historic lore. The Scythian peoples descended from Magog in that region. Magog was also the progenitor of the Russians. Ezekiel mentions, in Ezekiel 38, verse 2, he speaks of the leaders of the descended from the descendants of Magog. He lists them as the princes of Rosh, of Meshach, and of Tubal. And Rosh is the word from which we get the name Russia. Meshach is where we go next. His brother Meshach is the source of the words Muscovy and Moscow. Tubal is the source of the name of the city in Russia called Tobolsk. So that's the word derivative. And so we get an idea of where they settled. They settled really Eastern Europe, Far Eastern Europe, Western Asia, but mostly Eastern Europe, the eastern edge of what would still be considered Europe. Some geographers consider Moscow a European city, because not quite yet into the Asian continent. Medai, another of the sons of Japheth, we see his name as the root of the people group called the Medes. And then going further further east from Media takes, and the Medes populated the region that's partly occupied by Iran today, the Persians, but then going farther east into India were the descendants of Medai, the Medes and the Indian peoples. And then there's the son named Javan. That the spelling of the name Javan, again, over time evolves to be spelled Ionia, which is the region we know as Greece, which is southern Europe on the eastern side. And then from his son's names, from Javan's son's names, we get some other things related to that region of Ionia or Greece. I left the H off of Elisha's name. It can be spelled either way. One more familiar word for us that if we're a little bit familiar with that region is the word Hellas, two L's, H-E-L-L-A-S. It derives from Elisha, from that name, Hellas. Again, which is related to Greece. The spread of Greek culture has generally been called by anthropologists Hellenization. Doesn't have anything to do with Helen of Troy, all right? Her name actually is a legendary name based on this word related to Greece. Her name would make her the Greek woman of Troy. That's what that name would mean. And so that would be the Hellenization. And then we will find in the scriptures, it often refers to people who were called Grecians, Gentiles of Greek cultural descent. And it was the Grecians causing problems in the church in Jerusalem that resulted in the election of seven deacons, all of whom had Greek names, Stephen, Philip, and others. They all had Greek names to show that they were being treated with equal respect. And the word there is the Hellenists, all right? And so that's the relationship here, descended from this son of Japheth. If you look at that map and you see if you kind of imagine it a little bigger, you see where the Black Sea is, and there's a little body of water that's connected with very narrow bodies of water to get into the Black Sea from the Mediterranean Sea. Those passageways used to be called the Hellespont. They're called the Dardanelles today. But that water passageway in, and the Dardanelles comes from a name of another one of Jovan's sons, Dodonim. And so both names are related to that region. See, they're down under number four, the Dardanelles, that outer water passage into the Black Sea. Back up to number two, Tarshish. Tarshish has generally been treated as and is generally recognized as the most likely connection would be the settlers of Spain and North Africa on the other side of the Strait of Gibraltar there. However, and it's still open to some question, but recent scholarship, by recent I mean in the last 30 years, recent scholarship is has found connections that have led many anthropologists and biblical anthropologists to believe that Tarshish was actually, or became also at least, the ancestor of the Incas and the Mayas. And so that the Central and South Americans that we might think of as Native Americans descended probably from this grandson of Japheth, which also implies the possibility, at least, that when Jonah decided he wasn't going to Nineveh, he was going to get on a ship bound for Tarshish. He wasn't headed to Spain. He was headed to the New World, what we would call the New World. He was getting as far from Tarshish as he could imagine going. And he was going in the opposite direction from where God told him to go. And it says a little bit about that possibility. And there is evidence, even back as far as Solomon's day, that the Phoenicians had trade relationships across the Eastern Ocean, or the Western Ocean, into that region. So, and there have been pre-Columbian Phoenician artifacts discovered there. All right? And so that's opening up a lot of things for anthropological inquiry. So I'm not going to go too far down that path because I don't have enough to say with any real authority. That I don't know that anybody has enough to say with real authority that that's the case. But it's scholarship is at least suggesting the possibility that Javan, the Ionian peoples, the Greek peoples, may also have descended from the same progenitor who produced the Incas and the Mayas in what we know as the New World today. Kittim. There's another of Javan's sons, Kittim. A spelling derivative of that gives us the name of the island of Cyprus. Letter A. Cyprus is from a spelling derivative. Also, Makitim, that name, land of Kittim, is probably the source of the name, another name for Greece, Macedonia. Makitim, again, gradually evolves into that name potentially. That's how many linguists have suggested. A fourth son of Javan or grandson of Japheth is Dodonim. I already mentioned him with the Dardanelles, but also the region of Rhodes, which is also from up there around the land of Greece and Macedonia. Rhodes comes from that name Dodonim. It's, by the way, if you're reading in 1 Chronicles 1:7, his name is spelled with an R instead of a D, Rodonim, same guy, just an alternate spelling. And then the fifth of the sons of Japheth that's mentioned here is Tiras. From Tiras, we get the name of the people group known as the Thracians, and very possibly, or maybe probably, the Etruscans from ancient Italy, one of the groups that were early settlers in Italy. The Etruscan peoples, an important culture for Western world in the history of Western civilization. So those are the descendants of Japheth. And we come now to the sons of Ham and his descendants. And this is a longer passage, beginning with verse 6. The sons of Ham were Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba and Havilah and Sabta and Ra'amah and Sabteca. And the sons of Ra'amah were Sheba and Dedan. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Let me interrupt myself right here for a moment. That before the Lord, would probably be better translated in the face of the Lord, and in the same sense that a basketball player going up against an opponent, a defender, who's coming on a fast break and goes and makes a slam dunk right over his head and comes down and says, in your face, in the face of the Lord. That's the attitude that implies a confrontational challenge to God. That's Nimrod's character. He was a mighty hunter in the face of God. Not that he was a mighty hunter in God's estimation, as this translation might imply. All right, it's a much stronger statement of actually arrogance. And so it became a byword, a kind of a saying, a truism, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh and the land of Shinar. That is, Nimrod was an important one who organized the Tower of Babel group. From that land he went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh and Rehoboth-ir and Calah and Resen between Nineveh and Calah, that is the great city. Mizraim became the father of Ludim and Anamim and Lehabim and Naphtuhim and Pathrusim and Kasluhim, from which came the Philistines and Kaphtorim. Canaan became the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hemathite, and afterward the families of the Canaanite were spread abroad. The territory of the Canaanite extended from Sidon as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza, and you go toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and Admah and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, by their nations. So, the sons of Ham. Cush, sometimes spelled Kish, K-I-S-H, and I mentioned this morning, is often translated Ethiopia. If you see the word Ethiopia in the Old Testament, it's always translating the word Cush. Cush is not always translated Ethiopia, but if you see the word Ethiopia, it is that word that is the Hebrew word being translated. It means black one or the black-skinned one. Seba, the Sudan region, is related to Seba, the Sabaean people, mentioned in Isaiah 45, verse 14, are descended from this son of Ham, or grandson, excuse me, of Ham, Seba. Havilah, Sabta, and Sabteca, those are all Arabian people groups that settled in the region known today as Arabia. Ra'ama, that's actually the word from which Arabia is derived, right? Ra'ama is the root for the name Arabia, along with Sheba and Dedan that are related and part of that region. And then Nimrod, the name Nimrod means let us rebel. Let us rebel. He's the one who organized Babel in Sumer. He's the one who was the mighty hunter in the face of God, or as a confronter or as a challenger of the Lord. His sons are named here Erech, which is also spelled Uruk sometimes. And some of you, how many of us have ever read any part of, or as in translation, because it's originally written in cuneiform Sumerian, the Epic of Gilgamesh? You're familiar a little bit with the Epic of Gilgamesh? It's one of the earliest non-biblical accounts of the flood. It's a mythological account of the flood, but the Epic of Gilgamesh. And in that, the region is called Uruk, all right? So that's this one who is, it's the legendary home of Gilgamesh. The legendary home of Gilgamesh. Akkad is also sometimes spelled with two K's instead of two C's. It's also sometimes spelled with a G and a D at the end, Agade. But it's all the same. It's all the same word. We may be familiar with the name the Akkadian Empire, or the Akkadian Empire, that's also known as Sumerian. The Akkadian or Sumerian Empire descended from this son of Nimrod. And then Nineveh, which was the place Jonah didn't want to go. It was the capital city of Assyria, Assyria was actually a people group that descended from Shem, as we'll see in a minute. But apparently the Nimrod invaded that region and built a city, named it for his son, the city that came to be known to us as Nineveh. Mosul is the modern city built atop the ruins of Nineveh. Mizraim, that's the founder of the nation of Egypt. Mizraim founded Egypt. And then five of his sons, Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Naphtahim, and Kaphtorim, are unidentified. I haven't found any anthropologist who's identified who they were or where they went. Pathrusim settled Pathros, which is Upper Egypt. Kasluhim produced the Philistine peoples, as he mentioned in verse 14. From Kasluhim came the Philistines. The Philistines lived in along the Mediterranean coast, on the eastern shore of the Mediterranean. We still know that place, by that region, by that name. We just spell it differently. We spell it Palestine. Palestine means land of the Philistines. And then there's the son Canaan, who we know from the previous chapter. The Canaanites apparently spread further than any of the others of this line. One of the sons of Canaan is named Sidon. From Sidon came the Phoenician people. Sidon was the capital of Phoenicia in Solomon's day. Jezebel, you may recall, was a princess of Sidon. She was a Phoenician princess. She was descended from them, from Sidon. Heth. Heth's name is continued as the name of the people group known as the Hittites. The Hittites, they're fairly prominent in Scripture. They were a power in Asia Minor for over 1,000 years. They built they probably built the first post-flood empire. They were certainly the first post-flood empire to use iron weapons and chariots. But the Hittites were considered a biblical myth until middle 1800s. Don't know exact. I can't put my finger on the exact date. But the middle 1800s, excavations under Nineveh unearthed evidence that the Assyrian Empire had done their best to annihilate any memory of the Hittite people, and had apparently fairly well succeeded, and started to find out, well, wait, there were Hittites. There really were. They're not just a mythological people that the Bible cooked up just to have an enemy for Israel. But they were a real people group there, and they found a lot of things that were apparently a very powerful empire. The remnants of the Hittite peoples, after the destruction of their empire, ended up migrating away from the Middle East and went into the eastern region of the Orient. The name Hittite migrated, dropped the soft H and put a K at the beginning, Kittai or Kittite, and that eventually evolved into the name Cathay, which is what China was known by. Marco Polo gave to China, right? He traveled to Cathay. And so that's the name he brought back from where he went. The most famous Hittite in the biblical record is Uriah, the Hittite, who was a mighty man, fought for David. But David arranged his death so that he could marry Uriah's wife, because David was acting like scum. All right? He was deep into sin at that point. But he's the most famous Hittite in the biblical record. Now, the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, when Joshua got there, when Moses brought Israel to the shores of the Jordan and Joshua took them into the land, they encountered the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites. The Sinites, not so much, because the Sinites went further east. Sino is what we would talk about China today. We talk about Sino-European relations. That's the political relations between China and Europe. So the Sinites were the progenitors of the Chinese. The Aradites, the Zemarites, and the Hamathites, again, aren't prominent in the settlement of Canaan, but those other people groups, or the Jebusites, controlled Jerusalem. The Amorites were the most prominent. The Hivites, the most famous of the Hivite people groups or villages or clans, were those known as the Gibeonites. They're the guys who came and fooled Joshua into making a pledge to spare them. And so we see some of those connections with the people of Israel and why this is important information for them. There, those then are the sons of Ham. And then we come to the sons of Shem. Sons of Shem, verses 21 to 32. I'm going to have to hurry if I'm going to let you out early. And also to Shem, the father of the children of Eber, and the older brother of Japheth, children were born. Now, let me stop right there. The older brother of Japheth is a doubtful translation of that phrase. It's almost certain that these sons are being listed in their birth order. Japheth, and then Ham, and then Shem. That probably should not be translated the older brother, but the brother of Japheth the elder is a better translation of that. I think a more likely translation. Anyway, not that it's relevant to anything I've got in the outline, but the sons of Shem are going to be listed to the fifth generation. It says the sons of Shem were Elam and Asher and Arphaxad and Lud and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz and Hul and Gether and Mash. Arphaxad became the father of Shelah, and Shelah became the father of Eber. Two sons were born to Eber. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. That's an interesting statement. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan became the father of Almodad and Sheleph and Hazarmaveth and Jira and Hadoram and Uzal and Dikla and Opal and Abimael and Sheba and Ophir and Havilah and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan, and their settlement extended from Mesha as you go toward Sephar, the hill country to the east. These are the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, according to their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, by their nations. And out of these, the nations were separated on the earth after the flood. So, under the sons of Shem, we have Elam, the Elamites descended from him. Susa. You notice that name, that should ring a bell. Shushan, it was east of Mesopotamia. It was the palace of the palace of the Persian Emperor Artaxerxes, known in scripture as Ahasuerus, who took Esther as his queen. His palace was at Shushan or Susa. And so that's a geographical connection there. They merged with the Medes to form the Persian Empire, thus mixing the Japhethites with the Semitic peoples to make the Persian peoples. Okay. All right. I always found that ironic, that we've got the Semitic people group intermarrying with the Japhethite people group that are the Medes, to form the Persian people, who are the Aryans, who the Nazi people considered the purest race. And so you got to eliminate all the Semitic peoples, even though they're of Semitic descent, right? If you come back to the scripture. It's when you leave the scriptures behind to support your radical silliness about who you think you may be that you end up in all sorts of trouble. And so a lot of the white supremacist groups are basing it on absolutely nothing found in Scripture. And the Scriptures give us some of these connections that help us clear this up if they just pay attention. Asher, another of the sons of Shem, was the father of the Assyrians. The Assyrian Empire got their name from him. Apparently they were invaded by Nimrod to found Nineveh that would later become their capital. And they too then merged with the Hamites in this way. And again, merging these people groups was never forbidden. It's just giving us the idea of where they went. That's the only point. Lud, the Lydians in Asia Minor, descended from Lud. Aram, the Aramaeans are the Syrians. The language of the Aramaeans became very, very important to the world in ancient times. It's called by three different names. It's called Chaldean. It's the language of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians that Daniel would have been speaking, and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're named that because they're given those Chaldean names instead of their Hebrew names. Daniel himself is called Belteshazzar in the Chaldean language. That Chaldean language is also called Syriac, but it's also called Aramaic. And Aramaic was the language, much of Daniel was written in Aramaic. Aramaic was the street language of everybody in Palestine in Jesus' day. And when Jesus spoke from the cross, he's speaking Aramaic, and the Bible usually gives us what he said in one language and then what he said in Greek. He said it in Aramaic, he said it in Greek. It just doesn't tell us that. When Jesus said, when Matthew records that Jesus named Simon Cephas, that's the Aramaic term, and Peter, which is the Greek term, right? So we see the Aramaic as a strong influence. Was the imperial language of Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon and was still in common use in Jesus' day. Of his sons, you've got Uz, which is a region, Arabia, and we will see when we get into the next section, because after this, after Babel, we're going to go into a study in the book of Job. Job dwelt in the land of Uz. All right? That's the homeland of Job. And then it mentions grandsons also, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Those are unknown today. Arphaxad, I've spelled it the way it's spelled in the King James just because of habit, I guess. And from him came the line of the promised seed, his son Salah, his son Eber, his grandson. Eber is an important word because from it is derived the name Hebrew. A Hebrew is a descendant of Eber. Genesis 14, verse 13. There have been discovered monuments. Archaeologists have discovered ancient monuments that refer to a non-Israelite people group known as the Habiru that had dealings with Egypt, and they traced Eber as they traced back to Eber as their forebear through a line different than the line of Abraham. All right. So if you see somebody trying to tell you that the Jews that left Egypt that had been slaves there were in fact the Habiru people, that's not true. They were related because they descended from the same son of Shem, or grandson of Shem, but they weren't the same group because the Habiru traced back through a different descendant of Eber. After Eber are mentioned a couple of great-grandsons, you've got Peleg and Joktan. Peleg was the forefather of Abraham. Abraham's going to come from Peleg's line. His name means division. The Hebrew word is palag. We would spell it probably P-A-L-A-G to pronounce it in Hebrew. And that word division may refer to the division of languages at Babel. It says, in his day, in his days, the earth was divided. I mentioned in verse 25 that I find that interesting. It may be referring to the division of languages at Babel, but I don't think so for two or three reasons. for one thing, it says that it refers to the day that the earth was divided, not the nations was divided or the tongue. It has to do with the ground. It's the earth under your feet that was divided. That's what that word means. It doesn't talk about nations or tongues or languages being divided there, and it could have if that's what it meant. It's also a different word than that used for the separation of languages in this chapter. The word in verse 25, translated division, is palag or peleg. But when you get to verse 5, if you go back to verse 5 and down to verse 32, when it talks about where their languages went, it uses a different word, parad, for separation into language groups. And so I don't think that's what it's talking about. A third reason that I don't think that's what it means is that in the days of Peleg, as we're going through the genealogy and in the next section, we will find we'll start talking about how long people lived, what we will find that after Peleg, we have the life expectancies cut in half again. They've been cut in half since the flood. Several of them were living almost 1,000 years. And they're cut to about 500 and some years right after the flood. Not Noah, but his sons and grandsons. It's cut to about 500 years. And then it's halved again to around 300 years for the life expectancy following Peleg. I think something cataclysmic happened that separated the continents at that point. That the earth was, there was one dry land mass so that they could spread out. And then God wanted them separated, so he had something happen. And it divided the land after Babel and the language groups could disperse. Then he separated them. But that's only a hint. That's the only hint we have is right there. that may be when that happened. Anyway, that's not a theory I'm going to take to the bank or go to war over, but that's what I suspect. And then Joktan, all 13 of Joktan's sons are associated with the region of Arabia. I'll just say that. Of Joktan, he had 13 sons. All of them are associated with Arabia. That's under little letter B, under letter E. And we come to Roman numeral 4. What this chapter does is provides genealogical links for all people, so that when Paul says in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, when he's speaking to the Greek people in Athens, and he tells them that we are all of one race, we are all of one blood, he can go back to this chapter to demonstrate it. And he's basing that confidence on what we're told right here. And the entire thing, and I'll deal with this again in more detail another time, but the whole basis for the modern theories of race is Darwinian. It's not scriptural. And there's not any scriptural base for it, all right? Let's pray. It's 5 minutes early. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for what we can learn from it and the confidence that we have that we are yours and that you are and have been directing things for humanity from the very beginning. And Lord, I pray that we might be encouraged by that to see that you're still on your throne and you are still directing things to accomplish the purposes that you have set for redemption of mankind. And we pray, Lord, that honestly, Lord, we pray that program may move to a conclusion soon and that Christ himself will appear before long. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing in closing another of the carols that we've been singing tonight.